Okay, I want to ask the question this morning, are you a faithful servant? Now, where are my notes? First Timothy chapter 4 in your Bible. First Timothy chapter 4, and the question this morning is, are you a faithful servant? The desire of every true Christian is to one day hear those words at the end of your life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. As every child wants the approval of his father, so the children of God yearn for the approval of their heavenly Father. Commendation from the creator of the universe is beyond value. It's priceless. On that day when we stand before the one who offered up his life for our sins, when we see those precious nail-scarred hands, when we wipe away those tears of appreciation for undeserved redemption, we will want to hear those affirming words, well done. We will want to know that we pleased him, that our life was worth living. I don't think anything will be more important to us on that day. When the rewards are being handed out to those who have passed the test, we will want to know that we are among the faithful. We will want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But how do we get there? How do we get there? When we think of what it means to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, we cannot help but think of the Apostle Paul. He clearly lived a life that was sold out to Jesus Christ. And he wrote letters to Timothy urging him to follow his doctrine and his example. As we continue through his first inspired letter, that's 1 Timothy, we gain some important insights regarding how we can hear those inestimable words, well done. As we delve into the scriptures this morning, the question we will ask this morning simply is, are you a faithful servant? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, or verse 6, should I say, says this, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at this passage of scripture, I think, Lord, it gives us an insight regarding how we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray for your people. Help us not lose sight of the goal. The goal of this life is not just to make it through. The goal of this life is not just to get a good education, get a good job, get a house, get a car, get a wife, get a family, get all those earthly things. The goal of this life is to pass the test. So that one day we hear from the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, well done. Lord, settle our hearts on what's important this morning. Direct our hearts to your word. And help us leave here knowing what's required. Let us leave here this morning with a desire to perform the doing of it, Lord. Bless your people with a desire to live a life that is pleasing to the King. In Jesus' precious name, amen. First thing I want to share with you, number one, a faithful servant labors for his faith. A faithful servant labors for his faith. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. Paul really labored, and at times to the point of exhaustion. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Brethren, there are times we have to labor, and labor is part of life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said unto us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because at the end of a long week, you need to find rest for your souls. At the end of a long day, you need to find rest for yourselves and for your souls. I want to tell you something. If you read about somebody who knows how to work hard, you read about that person in Proverbs chapter 31. Next week is Mother's Day. And I tell you, a Proverbs 31 woman knows how to labor. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night. Verse 16, she planted a vineyard. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Verse 18, her candle goeth not out by night. I remember doing history. When I did history in school, I hated history. It was the most boring subject in the curriculum. But I want to tell you something. It's the most important subject in the curriculum, but it's not taught properly. Unfortunately, most of the history teachers are boring. There are interesting history teachers. I just happen not to get them very often. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I remember reading in the history books about Stalin. Do you remember Stalin? Yeah. The dictator of Russia. And he would have these pictures of himself, this propaganda of himself, sitting at his desk with a candle which goeth not out at night. I tell you, he wasn't the Proverbs 31 woman. For him, it was propaganda. For her, it is real. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. Verse 27, she eateth not the bread of idleness. More might be said about that next week, we'll see. But I want to tell you something. When you work hard, you feel fatigued. I see several of God's faithful people coming on a Wednesday night. I thank God for them. Sometimes they come in so tired. You can see they're, as Brother McCormick would say, they're falling out of their standing. But you know what? We understand how tired you can be. But I'm just so glad that they're willing to, despite the tiredness, despite the labor they've endured, the labor they've endured during the week, I'm glad they're willing to come back to the house of God. And I want to tell you something. If I notice it as a man, what about the Almighty? How much more does he notice those who labor for him? The toil of this world takes it out of us, doesn't it? And I want to tell you something. Humanly speaking, after laboring hard all week, who wants to labor for God? You know, I remember being a song leader in a certain church in this country, and I remember picking a song, and you probably don't know it because I took it out of a hymn book. It calls Work for the Night. It's called Work for the Night is Coming. And it goes, Work for the Night is Coming, Work till the New. And it's just Work, Work, Work. And I picked that on a Wednesday night, and I looked at people's faces, and I said, I'm never going to do that again because they come in tired. Who wants to hear about work when you're tired? But you know what? When we work and labor for the Lord, even though we're tired, that's called sacrifice. Amen. Let me ask you the question. Do you not think that the Almighty takes notice of our sacrifice? I think he does. In fact, the scriptures highlight the names of people who labored for the kingdom. Mary bestowed much labor on the apostles, Romans 16:6. Tryphena and Tryphosa labored in the Lord, Romans 16, verse 12. Paul labored more abundantly than they all. That's all the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But he labored according to the power of God, which worked in him mightily. Colossians 1, 29. Brethren, if the Bible points out the names of people who labor for the Lord to the point of fatigue when they're tired, do you not think God is taking notice of those people? Do you not think there's going to be a reward at the end of the day for those people who labor for the Lord? Do you not think they're going to hear the words from the Lord that day? Well done. Well done. At times we labor to the point of exhaustion. At times, our labors include suffering. Brethren, I don't think anyone likes to suffer. But the Bible says in verse 10 here, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." The word, the phrase "suffer reproach" means to be defamed. It's really a form of persecution. It's how the two thieves treated our Lord when he was on the cross. They defamed him. They reproached him. Thankfully, one of them repented and turned, right? It's how the religious leaders treated our Lord. It's how the crowds treated Christ when he was hanging on that cross. These days, if someone defames another, they can be sued for defamation of character. But in New Testament times, nobody was getting sued, but Christians were being defamed left, right, and center. I want to tell you something. If you're getting persecuted for your faith, you're joining with the ranks of the faithful. If you're getting persecuted and you're being marred and you're being discarded and you're being marginalized because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, well done. You enter into the ranks of the faithful of the Bible. When we suffer for our faith, brethren, we are identifying with Jesus Christ. When we suffer for our faith, we are choosing sides. And we're making up our minds, I'm with Jesus. And if the crowds mocked him, then I have to expect that the crowds will mock me. If even his own family couldn't understand why he was doing what he was doing, so that he had to say, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Are not they the ones that do the will of the Father? Brethren, suffering forces us, to choose sides. Luke 6:22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Blessed? You mean it's a blessing to be hated? Yes. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." You're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ when you suffer for your faith. When we suffer for our faith, the Bible tells us we are promised eternal reward. Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." We don't like being reviled. We recoil to it. We recoil against it, should I say. But the Bible says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely," because it's always false, "for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Listen to me, brethren, "for great is your reward in heaven." Do you want heavenly reward? You're going to have to labor. You're going to have to face a little bit of persecution for your faith if you want heavenly reward. But I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the reward that shall be revealed in us. If you believe the Bible, you better believe that one. Brethren, when we suffer for our faith, brethren, we experience the power of God upon our lives. When we suffer for our faith, we experience the presence of the Lord upon our lives. 1 Peter 4:14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." What's wrong with you? Why are you so happy when people criticize you? Brethren, it is freeing. Because I remember working with a girl called Sue in one of my jobs in the States, and she would give me an awful time. I remember she was on her day off. And they'd have a radio playing, and I hate listening to the radio. I don't want to hear the radio with their rock music and their ungodly words and their ungodly music. And so she had her day off, the radio was off, and I was like, peace. And she came in on her day off and said, "Oh, the radio's off," and turned it on purpose. I knew she was getting at me. And what can I do? Nothing you can say. Just before I left the job, I had 3 days left in the workplace, and she said, "I just want to let you know that it's nothing against you personally. So you go around telling people that if they don't get saved, they're on their way to hell. I have issues with that." That was so freeing for me. I was so encouraged. I was so blessed, because I thought it was me. I thought she didn't let me because I was an idiot or something, to use the Irish phrase. But it wasn't that. It was because of Jesus. And I was identifying with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and it makes me feel so happy inside. Because I was blessed then. You with me here? It's a blessing to identify with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And when we experience that, we are experiencing the presence of God. Happy are ye, it says in 1 Peter 4:14, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't you want the Spirit of God to rest upon you? Well, then you're going to have to labor for the Lord, and you're going to have to suffer for his name's sake. They all go together. Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of the resurrection. They all go together. They all go together. Romans 8:23 tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And you know, the Bible says when it talks about the first fruits, it's like the down payment. It's like the deposit. And you know what the Bible tells us? When the Bible tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, it tells me the best is yet to come. Isn't that exciting to know? This is just the first course, brethren. This is just like this is just the hors d'oeuvres. This is just the snacking. When you say, what are you talking about? When you're filled with the Spirit, when you're walking for God, that is just the beginning. Because when we get into the very presence of the Almighty, and we're in a place that where the glory of God absolutely fills his holy place, we're gonna be like, I'm in heaven. What's heaven? It's the very presence of God. And nothing compares. Again, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory shall be revealed in us. Brethren, there are times we absolutely must suffer. There are times we absolutely must suffer. The story is told of a man who found a cocoon of an emperor moth. And he was interested in moths and all that type of stuff. And he took it home to watch it. And one day, a small opening appeared in that cocoon. And for several hours, that moth struggled and struggled and struggled to get its way through that opening. And he felt sorry for the moth. So what he did was he took a knife and he just gently nipped the top of the cocoon so the moth could easily get out. The moth was able to easily get out. But the moth came out, emerged with a large, swollen body and these atrophied wings. And you know what? For the rest of that moth's life, it continued around with this large body with weakened legs and weakened wings. What happened? The constricting cocoon and the struggle was absolutely necessary to force the fluid from the moth's body into its wings so it could be healthy. It needed to have that struggle. And what that man did was not an act of kindness, it was actually an act of cruelty by taking away the suffering. Brethren, I want to tell you something. We need to see the bigger picture here. You with me here this morning. We need to see the bigger picture. God has a plan for everything we go through, and it's good, and we need it. If Paul didn't suffer like he did, we wouldn't have half the New Testament. If Job didn't suffer the way he did, we wouldn't have that beautiful book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's a book where you can really get to meet with God. Are you with me here this morning? Those with eyes to see and faith to believe labor to the point of fatigue and even endure persecution when it comes. Why? Because they see the bigger picture. They're laboring for those words. Well done. Well done. A faithful servant labors for his faith, but a faithful servant is also serious about his faith. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Being serious about your faith means no compromise. No compromise. It says these things command and teach. This morning, as I'm speaking, there are probably other people in other assemblies. And there'll be a man sitting with a t-shirt and a pair of jeans on. And he'll share some nice thoughts to the congregation. And he'll share some nice things that will help him. And so maybe a few self-help tips and how you can be happy in life. Brethren, that is not what Paul wanted from Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to command the Bible principles. He wanted Timothy to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. I didn't come to you with the 10 suggestions. I came to you with the 10 commandments. These are not a book of options. This is a book of oracles. This is our authority. This is the authoritative rule of faith and practice for every believer. And woe be unto us if we don't live by the Bible. We have to command and teach these things, brethren. We don't need a faith based on opinions. We need a rock solid faith that's built upon the Word of God. If I told you, you know what? I can get you a house. It's only 100,000 and it's in Dublin. Problem is that the foundation was made with a bit of mica there. Would you buy it? See, that's a complete waste of 100,000 euros. I'd rather pay 400,000 or 500,000 for a house that's going to stand still. Are you with me here this morning? Brethren, you need to build your house upon the rock. You need to get your heart in line with the Word of God. You need to get your foundation right. You need to build upon that foundation right. These things must be spoken with all authority, because thus saith the Lord. This is not the opinion of Les Hill. This is the Word of Jesus Christ. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we going to live by what God says, or are we going to live by opinions? See, the Lord Jesus Christ had this view of scriptures that went completely against the way of his times. He taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. God's word is so important. It's so powerful that every single person on earth is going to be judged by this book. Do you believe that? Everyone is going to stand before God and give account for what's written in this book. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You've got to believe the word of God to receive eternal life. John 8:31. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The only way you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ is if you live by the words of Jesus Christ. John 12:48. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I remember when I used to get the bus back from college and school and all that type of stuff. 65 bus, and there was this placard that had scripture verses outside this church. And this verse, John 12:48, was on there, and I never saw it before. I never realized. You know the way you read through the Bible, you miss stuff. You know, we all do, right? Because you can't take in everything. Our minds are too small, okay? But it had that verse. The word, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by this book. It behoves us to do what it says. We've got to. Brethren, being serious about your faith means no compromise. I can mess with everything else. I can compromise with what football team I support. I can compromise with what rugby country I'm going to go for. But I'm not going to compromise with the Word of God. I can compromise concerning what I'm going to do after this and after that. But I'm not going to compromise with the Bible. If God says it, that's it. That's being serious, brethren. That's being serious. Being serious about your faith means no compromise. But also being serious about your faith means being an example. Look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Years ago, the communist government in China, I love this story, but the communist government in China commissioned an author. And he said, I want you to take a look at the writings of Hudson Taylor. And the Chinese government said, I want you to distort the facts, and I want you to misrepresent Hudson Taylor, and I want you to put him in a bad light. And the author said, no problem. And he went out. And the more he studied Hudson Taylor, and the more he researched Hudson Taylor, the more he was impressed by his godly life. And he found it extremely difficult to carry out his task according to his conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his very life, he laid down his pen and he repented of his sin. Amen. And put his faith in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? That is an example. This world is crying out for people to be Christians. We need Christians. You say, we need people who act like Christians, look like Christians, think like Christians, live like Christians. We need Christians. We don't need good living people. There's plenty of good living people who aren't Christians. I'm not saying we don't need them. Don't misunderstand me. We don't need more of them. We need more godly people. People who love Jesus Christ. We need examples in word. Let your words be carefully chosen. Let your words be discreet. We need examples in behavior. Let your lifestyle match your profession. We need examples in purity, in charity, should I say. Let's demonstrate the love of Christ to others, the sacrificial love of Christ to others. We need examples in spirit. Let's be a breath of fresh air to this world. You know, wouldn't it be so nice after people have their meetings with each other? And you know, do you ever notice when you have meetings with the world, they can't go through about four sentences without cursing? Do you notice that? And so when you're around other people, and thankfully sometimes they apologize when they curse in your presence, that's nice, they don't always know. But it's nice if at the end of the day they can say, you know what, I enjoyed being with you. Breath of fresh air. Amen? Let's be an example in spirit. Be a breath of fresh air to those around us. We need to be examples in faith. Faith is moral conviction, demonstration to those around us. We mean what we say, and we say what we mean. If we say we're going to do it, just do it. Just do it. And we say that's how we live, just do it. We need examples in purity. Let our lives demonstrate the chastity of Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of purity, isn't he? Let us be like him. Now let me say a word to some of you. Maybe some of you aren't living a pure life. Let me encourage you to repent. Put away your sin. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. Maybe some of you are watching content you shouldn't be watching. Repent. Put it away. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. Start all over again. Get accountability. Maybe some of you have had a background of this and you struggle. Get help. You do whatever you need to do. Get help. You need a pure mind. I thank God that there's a God in heaven who can take impure people and make them pure. Can I hear an amen for that? And we need examples of purity. Because this world is, I don't know how it can get any worse, but I suppose it probably can. But we need pure examples in an impure world. Would you agree with that? This world is crying out for Christians, brethren. Christians! If a man does not take special care of his spiritual life, you could hardly accuse him of being a serious Christian. But a serious Christian will take necessary steps of faith and obedience. You say, okay, well, what do I need to do? Well, have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you've repented of your sin and you put your faith in the one who shed his precious blood on the cross for your sins, praise God, that's your first step. Now, there's more steps. You need to be biblically baptized. You say, what's baptism? It's a public profession of faith. You're telling the whole world you're a Christian. And baptism was you go into the waters and you are identifying with Jesus Christ. You're identifying with his death, with his burial. You come out of the waters, resurrected to newness of life. It's just a picture. It's a public declaration. I've made up my mind. I'm following Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That is the declaration of everyone who's a serious Christian. But then it goes beyond that. You say, okay, I've been saved, I've been baptized. Well, then get into a discipleship program and get studying your Bible so you can defend your faith. Because Christians are meant to share their faith. And it's very difficult to share your faith if you can't defend it. Are you with me here? Get into discipleship. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. You say, I've done that. Praise God, that's wonderful. Now get discipling somebody else. That's what we're supposed to do around here. You know, I'm a slow learner. But it took me a while to figure out I shouldn't be the one doing all the discipling around here. And if people don't volunteer, I make them conscripts. But you know what? I see the joy in those who follow through with it. When they're involved in discipling other people. Because if you've been discipled, you should be discipling others. If you have something that's so precious, worth more than all the gold in the world, all the diamonds in the universe, brethren, share it. Invest in other people's lives. Invest. That's what serious Christians do. Why do serious Christians do these things? Because one day, they're serious about the fact that one day they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And they want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those words are beyond value. A wise man once said, "Live each day as if it was your worst, as if it was your last. Because one day, you're going to be right." A faithful servant labors for his faith. A faithful servant is serious about his faith. A faithful servant then attends to his faith. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 here, brethren. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, that which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The first thing you see here is to give attendance, brethren. Attending to your faith means paying proper attention to your Bible. Paul was talking to Timothy regarding order in a church, and they were to read the Bible in the church, they were to explain the Bible in the church, they were to apply the Bible in your church. So, in other words, you should leave here, the house of God, every Sunday with something to bring home with you into the rest of the week. Can I hear an amen for that? And if that's not happening, there's something wrong here. It may be something wrong with me, it may be something wrong with you, but there's something wrong. You should be leaving here with some gold in your sack. Do you understand what I'm saying? You should be leaving here with some gems that you're carrying with you that nobody can see. Nobody can rob them from you. Except for the devil, if you let him rob them. Don't let him rob them from you. But those are gems and gold and truths and jewels and diamonds. You bring them with you for the rest of your life so you can, with the rest of your week at least, so you can apply them. So you can be challenged, so that you can be comforted. Brethren, that's what happens in the church, and that should happen in your own personal life. Let me encourage you. You need to get into your Bible and start studying it. Let me ask you, how long have you been saved? You answer that question for yourself. If you've been saved for a considerable period of time, you should know your Bible really well. You really should. A friend of mine in Scotland, a missionary friend of mine, he's a dear friend of mine, and I pray for him all the time, and those of you who pray with us, you know who pray for him, my friend in Scotland. And he led a man called Sean to the Lord in his church about a week ago. That guy got saved on Saturday, if I got the day right. He was in church on Sunday. He was in church on Wednesday. Then he was back in church on Sunday again, and he bought a reference Bible. He bought a Thompson Chain reference Bible. And my friend was telling me that. I'm reading my Bible that morning from a Thompson Chain reference Bible. Do you know what a Thompson Chain reference Bible is for? It's for studying the Bible. You get into your Bible so you can study your Bible. Brethren, if you want the approval of your Father, you need to study His Word. Study it. Attending to your faith means paying attention to the Bible, but it also means paying attention to your spiritual gifts. Every believer in here has gifts. Everyone in this room who hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, can I use the phrase this way? You've someone to bring to the table. And you should be using your gifts in the Lord's church. Romans 12 teaches that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches this. And this is what I've been talking about. I was talking about this only a few months ago. I was with the RU men, and we were talking about spiritual gifts. I don't know how it came up, but we were going through it. But these lads, they're with each other all the time, right? They're in a home. They're in this program. And it's so easy when you're with each other all the time to fight and scrap. You with me here? But it's better, rather than fight and scrap, because you're around each other so much, it's better to use the gifts God has given you to build up. And we talked about that. They were encouraged by that. They wanted to start doing that. To use what God has given you to be a blessing to those around you. Brethren, that needs to happen in the RU men's home. That needs to happen in this church. Everyone should be bringing something to Gospel Baptist Church to bring to the overall picture, to bless everybody. Does that make sense? Because when you come with the attitude, how can I be a blessing in Gospel Baptist Church? You win, the church wins, God wins, everyone wins. It's a win-win-win-win situation. You with me here this morning? That's what you should be doing. Using your gifts. That's what the Bible teaches. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. We talked about this a couple of months ago, and brethren, I didn't go through the spiritual gifts so you could figure out what your gift was, so you could say, oh, that's nice, I know what my spiritual gift is. We went through the spiritual gifts so we'd actually be using them. Are you using your gifts in the church? Somebody recently came forward for baptism and said, the reason why I want to be baptized is because I want to use my gifts in the church. What a great reason for being baptized. Use your gifts in the place where God has placed you. Finally, attending to your faith means understanding surrender. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Look at verse 15 and 16. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Brethren, don't give yourself half-heartedly. You don't need that. God has more for you than a half-hearted way of living. Give yourself wholly to these things. To give yourself wholly means to agree. It literally means to be. It's the essence of unity, if you like. Unity of purpose. David put it this way in the Psalms. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Those who are united together are divided from somebody else. I am a Manchester United fan, which is really funny because I'm really more like Manchester disunited. But it's, some people are ABU fans, and I can appreciate their sentiment. It means anyone but united, you with me? And so the united are on one side and they're on the other. When you choose your side, you're choosing one to be on whose side and who to be not with. In other words, if I'm watching Manchester United play Man City and Man City starts scoring about 6 goals, which will probably happen today. But the point is, when I start seeing that, I'm not going to be cheering for Foden. I'm not going to be cheering for all the other players who are sticking the ball in the back of the net. I'll be saying, wow, that's sad. Ha, Eric Ten Hag needs to go. You know, I'll be thinking all these things. But the point is, I've made up my mind, for better or for worse, and it really is for worse, which side I'm on. Brethren, if you've made up your mind to be on Jesus' side, you've made your decision to be on the victor's side, the victory side. You can't lose! The Lord Jesus Christ has never lost a battle. He has never lost a skirmish. He'll never lose the war. He's going to have the initial word at the beginning. He's going to have the final word at the end. And everything is going to bring all glory and all honor and praise to him. So brethren, give yourself wholly to him. Make up your mind. If you're for him, be for him. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if we be for God, then who can we be against? Everyone else, right? And everything else that's not for God. Brethren, we have got to stand together. In a world that's absolutely corrupted and filled with putrefying sores of evil, and it's vomiting all this vileness up because of their ungodliness and their sinfulness, because they don't know any other way, we've got to stand united. We've got to show them a new way, show them a new path. We've got to be salt, we've got to be light, we've got to be the light of the world to this world. Do you understand? That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. I've heard some believers say that other believers are taking their faith too seriously. And I ask myself the question, how can you take the faith of Jesus Christ too seriously? How is that possible? How can you take the Lord too seriously? Except that you don't have that loyalty to him that you should. Except that you don't want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me submit to you this morning, you cannot take the Lord too seriously. And if you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I would encourage you to take it even more seriously than you are already. Because, brethren, I have to ask you the question, is that not what you want? Do you not want to hear from the words of Jesus, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, well done? I hope you do. So this morning we've seen a faithful servant labor for his faith. And I want to ask you the question, do you labor for your faith? Even if at times it brings you to exhaustion, even if at times it brings persecution upon you, do you labor for your faith? Is that the type of faith you have? A faith that labors for the Lord, even when it exhausts you. Second thing we saw this morning, the faithful servant is serious about his faith. Do you have a faith that says no compromise? I will not compromise biblical principles. It doesn't matter what, if Athanasius said in relation to the Arian heresy, he said, if the world is against Athanasius, now he was one of the early church fathers, you know, historically, 300 something BC or AD. He said, if the world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the world. I love that statement. He said, nothing is going to take my faith away from me. Nobody is going to tell me Jesus Christ is not God, because I will not believe it. I'm standing, even if I have to stand alone. What a faith he had. What a blessing to hear those words. Do you have a faith of no compromise? Do you have a faith that is an example for other people to follow? Every older Christian in this room should have a faith that younger people could say, I want to follow that example. That's the way we need to think. And thirdly, a faithful servant attends to his faith. Do you pay special attention to your Bible? Do you pay special attention to your spiritual gifts? Have you come, brethren, to a place of absolute surrender in your life? I want to submit to you this, brethren. Every single Christian needs to get to the point where they give completely into the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything. It's not like you never fail. We're not saying that. It's not like you don't struggle sometimes. I'm not saying that at all. But you come to a place where you just say, God, I want you to rule on the throne of my life. I want that. Lord, help me get there. That's really what it is. Every single Christian needs to get to that point. Those are the people, brethren, that would hear at the end of their days, well done. At the beginning we said, every Christian wants to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's true. I believe that's true anyway. But I hope you realize now that there's a cost involved. There was a cost involved for our Lord to go to the cross. And there was a cost involved in our lives for discipleship. Brethren, I want to tell you something. After over 30 years of practicing my faith, it is worth it. And if I'm standing here in another 30 years with somebody else pastoring the church, because I'll be too old in 30 years' time, but if I'm able to stand up here in 30 years' time, if the Lord hasn't come back, and I hope he has, but if I'm still here, and you're still here, I'm going to stand up here and say I've been serving the Lord for 60 years by his grace. And he kept me together when I was ready to fall apart. And I'll tell you, every moment serving Christ was worth it all. It is worth it. That's a decision I've made in my own heart. I trust you will make that decision in yours. Will you hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much.